The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I'm really excited to be back. I wasn't with you last Sunday. Last weekend, I was in Ohio teaching at a camp, interestingly enough, hanging out with a bunch of very caffeinated 12 to 18-year-olds. And it was a lot of fun. It was actually really close to the town that I grew up in, and I count it a privilege to be able to do things like that, to be a part of a team that lets us travel and love on and care for folks in other ministries and partner with other ministries. And so I know Shane taught here, and it was just a gift. Got to see some family up there. Got to hang out with my grandmother and stay with my grandmother, who's the coolest lady in the world. I got up there about 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock, somewhere in there. And the first session of the weekend didn't start until 9 o'clock at night, which is silly. Like, that's just crazy. Do you guys normally start your first nights at 9 o'clock at night? You do? Okay, well, maybe this is just a camp thing. But that meant that I wasn't going to start teaching until like 9:45. And I don't know, like, I've reached the point in my life where at 9:45, I very much just want to be in a pair of sweatpants watching House Hunters and hanging out with my wife. And right now, because Bethany's 35 weeks pregnant, probably rubbing feet at some point in time. But I was teaching through Galatians, and I spent some time talking about what the gospel is, and that because of the gospel, we're adopted into and brought into the family of God as sons and daughters. And I got to share about the fact that as adopted sons and daughters, God desires to be near us, right? The hope that we have that God desires intimacy and relationship with us through Christ, that because of Jesus, there is nothing that we could do to make God love us more than he does right now because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And that it's only from that place that our desire to obey would be rightly shaped by the gospel. But after one of my talks where I'm sharing about adoption and what it means and what it looks like, I had this eighth grade girl come up to me, this sweet, quiet girl, and kind of like, I'm in the middle of a conversation, and she like tugged on my arm and said, "Hey, can we talk for a second?" I said, "Sure, absolutely." And she looked at me and said, I've never heard that before. I've never thought about God as this good father who wants to be close to me. I've never thought about God loving me and desiring to be near to me and unconditionally so, caring for me. Because my dad told me a long time ago that I didn't deserve his love. And so I don't know what to do with this right now. And I was floored when I heard that because there's this sweet girl who's looking at me going, what do I do with the fact that God is supposed to be my father, and that's the picture of a father that I have in my head? And I was angry. And I just, like, I tell you that to remind you, right? Not this is really, like, we're going to pull a hard left in a second and get into In the Way of Grace, our series. But I tell you that because it's never wasted time to call to mind God's love for us, to remember to recount God's faithfulness to us, his care for us, his desire to be near us, and then to share that with others, no matter how many times you think or assume they've heard it before. Like, we say all the time that we exist to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel without coming or going anywhere. That's what I'm talking about. People need to know that God loves them. They need to know the hope that they have in Jesus. They need to be told that they are cherished and beloved, and it is from that place of being children of God that life makes sense. So never grow weary in well-doing, in communicating the hope of the gospel. I feel like maybe I should just walk off stage now. That's actually not what I was gonna say at all. That was for free. So I thought it was worth sharing, though, because I just, man, it was mind-boggling. But I want to dig into Matthew 6 this morning. So you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to wrap up. We've been in this series called In the Way of Grace. And we've been talking about these means by which, these habits by which God promises to meet us and by his Spirit shape us and grow us. And so we spent 3 weeks talking about the habit of grace that is spending time in God's Word. And then we've spent 2 weeks, this is our third week, talking about the significance of prayer. And so what I would love to do is finish up chapter 6, verses 5 through 13 that we've been walking through, this passage that is known as the Lord's Prayer. And so we're gonna spend a little bit of time in verses 12 and 13 this morning. So look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read again what we've read for the past couple of Sundays, verses 5 through 13. Jesus is talking in the midst of his Sermon on the Mount, and he says this. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this." And so this is the familiar content of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then he tacks on there, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a bit. So that's where we've been, talking about prayer as this means of grace whereby God shapes us and grows us. And I was watching a basketball game recently, and during the game, the camera pans to this guy who's sitting by himself in the stands, and it's a former college basketball coach who was recently fired from this really high-profile job. And so my boy's got a pretty nice severance package and some time on his hands. And the folks who were announcing the game let us know that he was there because he was friends with the guy, one of the coaches. And he had been traveling. What he had been doing is, because he had some time and because he has the cash, he was traveling around to these different coaches who were friends of his to just observe their programs, to just watch what it is that they do. He wanted to learn from them, wanted to see how they did it. He wanted to know what they said and what kind of culture they created. Essentially, he was just there to kind of soak in what it meant to be a part of a successful program, pick up whatever it is that he could pick up so that he could then implement that in his next coaching gig. Because it's true, right? We are shaped by what's around us. Whether it's a culture or the kinds of people, you've heard it. When you move somewhere new and slowly over the course of time, you start to adopt whatever accent is prominent around you, right? Or when you talk to somebody on the phone because you're like, you moved, I don't know, up north, but you're from the south. You talk to somebody from home on the phone, and all of a sudden you start slipping back into that twang that's real. We're shaped by what's around us. And I say all of that today because as we finish up our section on prayer in this series called In the Way of Grace, I want us to begin to think about the way that Jesus concludes this model prayer that he's teaching his disciples. And I want you to use that as kind of a framework to begin to think, what is it that Jesus is inviting us into? And so here's our big idea today. This is where we're going. Prayer molds our attitudes, affections, and actions to mimic those of Jesus. Prayer molds our attitudes, affections, and actions to mimic those of Jesus. So let's think about this text together. Right? Shane spent some time last week, and he shared primarily from verses 10 and 11 about the ways that Jesus invites us to experience the fullness of the abundant life that Jesus, in places like John 10, invites his followers into. Unpack the significance of this relationship that we get to be a part of, that Jesus, when he says that we get to call God Father, step into, because prayer is relational. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this: Father, and it lets us know that because of who Jesus was and what Jesus has done, we get to experience the same closeness, the same intimacy with God that Jesus did. Which in and of itself is mind-boggling, and hopefully we get that. But I still think it's probably easy for us, I know it's easy for me, to think about prayer as primarily passive. Prayer is this thing that we do because we know that God loves us, and it's primarily defined by us talking to God about stuff that we know is out of our control. So prayer is like that thing. I don't know if you've ever worked in the service industry, or maybe more specifically in my case, the food service industry. But like that thing, when you have a customer who comes and they're not happy about something, you made their latte wrong or whatever it is, and you know that they're just fired up, there's not a lot you can do about it. And so what do? Like, you just say, well, let me just go get the manager. They'll take care of it. That's kind of how I think some of us, I know I at times tend to think about prayer. I know God cares. It's amazing that I have God's ear and that he bends his ear to me in this relational exchange that is prayer. But that's how I tend to think about it. But what I love about this passage is I really do think Jesus invites us to take a step beyond that when it comes to prayer, how we think about prayer. It lets us know that God is after, in this relational exchange, he's after far more than just listening to us invite him in 5-minute increments to fix the things that are broken in our lives. He's after our hearts. He wants to use prayer to shape us and mold us and grow us and show us what it means to live and love like Jesus. And prayer is a means by which he accomplishes that. Because think about it, right? Like, you have people that you have relationship with. And you have conversations with them. And maybe in moments you bare yourself before them. You have a hard conversation with them. You're honest about something that you're thinking or something that's bothering you or some measure of, like whatever it might be. But in those moments and in light of those conversations, your expectation is in some way that the person that you're talking to is going to be shaped by what you say, right? So if my wife comes to me and tells me something that's on her heart or something that's bothering her or something that's processing, that she's processing through, it would be foolish for me to listen to her and do nothing about it. Right? If she comes to me and says, hey, finances are tight and we've got a budget and I want us to be good stewards, so let's be diligent and stick to what it is that we've established. Like, how selfish would it be for me to walk away from that conversation and pay no never mind to what it is that she just said and buy whatever I want whenever I want? Makes me nervous just thinking about that. I wouldn't do that ever. So if prayer is this relational exchange, it's going to shape us. It's going to mold us as we continue to hear God's heart and continue to hear God's desire for us. But how? Look again at the passage. Verses 10 through 13. Listen. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then notice verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we said in our big idea that God uses prayer to mold our actions or our attitudes, affections, and actions to mimic those of Jesus. Notice how we got there. Right? We see it kind of beginning in verse 10 where Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done. But then it gets really personal in verses 12 and 13. What I think we could do and what I think would be easy to do is to read a verse like verse 12 and think about it as some impersonal, generic prayer for forgiveness where I don't actually have to do the hard work of processing through what it is that I need to ask God forgiveness from. Like, that would be kind of amazing if that's how it worked, right? where at the end of the day, I just threw this kind of like generic prayer up to God that says, God, forgive me if I maybe said anything ugly to anybody or if I did anything that was unloving, whatever it might be, check, I'm done. I could do that all day because that doesn't hurt. But we know Jesus, right? And we know that this prayer comes in the same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says this. He says, if you look at a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. It's the same sermon where Jesus speaks about unrighteous anger and murder in the same breath. So here's what we know about Jesus. Jesus isn't interested in our cold, lifeless religious confessions. God, I'm sorry. Whatever. Not interested in that. Not interested in confession for a show. Remember, this prayer that Jesus is laying out is not one that he necessarily intends his followers to pray verbatim over and over and over again every time you pray. It's a model. Right? And in that model, he's inviting us to think about how it is that we regularly commune with and communicate with the Father. So when Jesus says here, forgive us our debts, it's an invitation to be honest with God. Because here's the thing, God already knows the ways that you've screwed up today. He already knows your failings. He knows the ways in which you've fallen short and I've fallen short. And so this is an invitation to be raw and real. To be grieved by our sin. To lay it before a holy God who both sees us fully and loves us perfectly. I want to invite you to think about the way David, in Psalm 51, addresses his sin before the Lord after the prophet Nathan. I don't know if you remember this story, but David does something that's just utterly despicable. Right? He seduces another man's wife named Bathsheba. And after he sleeps with her, and ultimately she gets pregnant, he has her husband, who's one of his generals, essentially murdered on the battlefield to try to cover up his sin. And I want you to listen to the way that David in Psalm 51 responds in prayer to the Lord. We're going to read the first 12 verses. They're going to be on the screen too if you don't have your Bibles. Beginning in verse 1, David says this. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. And then listen to his cry, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Like, think about what it is that David is begging of the Lord here. Even though he doesn't lay it out in those verses in great detail what his sin is, we know from Scripture that he had laid it bare before the Lord already. Like, he is well aware of the depth of his sin. And you can hear him pleading for grace, weeping over the grief that he has caused. Angry, not simply because his reputation's been tarnished. Angry, not simply because his sin was found out, but he recognized, as he said in verse 4, before his sin impacts anyone else, it is an affront to the holiness of God that needs to be dealt with. So David's not rolling out excuses saying, God, if you knew what I meant, or God, it really wasn't that bad. There's no bargaining. Right, God, if you would have given me the things that I've been asking for, I wouldn't feel so ugly in my heart toward that person. No blame shifting, no false promises in these words. God, I'll never do it again, I swear. How many times have we said that? There is a deep awareness of his own inadequacy. And there's this plea for God in his grace and mercy to change him, because he knows he cannot change himself. And hear me, like, this is embedded in Jesus' invitation to cry out to God in prayer, asking that he forgive us our debts. There's this sweet freedom whereby Jesus says, God's going to shape you as you own and lay before him the idols in your hearts, as we confess our unbelief, as we recognize the ways that we have inevitably elevated ourselves or our desires above God. And so we lay those things before him, we confess to him what he already knows, and then we allow the Spirit of God in conjunction with the Word of God to meet us with truth. To meet us with hope that comes from the gospel, that transforms our understanding of our sin and how we think about it and how we view ourselves in light of our sin. Like, I know last week Shane mentioned the fact and encouraged us to prioritize praying scripture. Right? Praying truth about God's revealed word back to him. And this is a great and practical place to apply that here. So take, for example, like a prayer that's been a part of my heart pretty regularly over the last year. Like, God, I've been operating from a place of fear and anxiety. That's what's driving me more often than I'd care to mention right now. Living in fear of the unknown, you see that. And as we confess that, when we speak to God and we allow space and silence in our prayer, like, it's a good and a right thing to then allow our hearts and our minds, guided by the Spirit, to go to God's word that we have memorized, hidden in our hearts, or to actually go to Scripture if we don't have it memorized, and in that moment say, you know what, this is a confession of my dependence upon myself, my anxiety, my fear. But what's God's word say? Well, in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. But in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God, hear the ways that I've been anxious. And I need to trust you to help meet my needs, to care for me, because you're faithful and you know what I need far better than I do. And so I'm not just making it up. I'm not just, God, like, fix this inside of me. It's not generic. It's, I'm meeting a lie with truth. And I think this role of prayer to shape us and mold us is the reason why Jesus concludes verse 12 of Matthew 6 with, as we have forgiven our debtors. Right? If in prayer we are actively and intentionally and in cooperation with the Spirit rehearsing the gospel over and over and over again, then our hearts and our lives will evidence whether or not we have in fact been gripped by the grace of God in truth. And Jesus isn't saying here necessarily that our forgiveness of others is a prerequisite for him to forgive us. What he's actually saying is that if we've genuinely experienced the forgiveness of God in Christ, If our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west and our lives are hidden in Christ, then we will be marked by a forgiving spirit toward others, because how could we, who have been forgiven so much, withhold forgiveness and walk in bitterness toward anyone? So when we said at the beginning of our time together that in prayer God molds our attitudes and affections and actions, this is a huge part of that. Like, we cannot continue to pursue God in prayer and walk away unchanged. So we confess our sins to God. We recall the truths of the gospel. We speak biblical truth over the lies that we believe, and we rest in God's promised forgiveness. We pray for those who have wronged us. And as we do so, we remember the gospel. We recall that in Christ we've been forgiven infinitely more than we've ever been wronged. And not only that, but we recall places in Scripture like 2 Corinthians 5 where Paul calls us to be agents of reconciliation. And so that means I'm going to be the one who initiates. I'm going to go to you. I'm going to be intentional to make right what is fractured and broken, because God does not leave us unaffected in prayer. If we walk away from prayer regularly, unchanged, unaware of the ways that God is inviting us to grow, it's likely because we are walking in disobedience to something the Spirit's already telling us to do, and not because God's actually silent. Look with me at verse 13. I think the same is true what we see here. Like, prayer is not some generic call to keep me away from situations where I might be tempted to sin. Right? If that were the case, if that's what Jesus were actually saying in verse 13, we could just look at God every time we sin and say, "Sorry, man, you kind of dropped the ball on that one, huh?" Of course that isn't right. But in prayer, because God knows our proclivities in sin, how we're bent, whether it be toward lust or anger or pride or anxiety or whatever it might be, so in some ways, prayer functions like a home inspection. I don't know if you've ever been a part of one of those, but they are thorough. And in prayer, God just walks through the intricacies, looks at every nook and cranny of your life, saying, "Hey, the ceiling has a crack here. The foundation's a little weak here. You have a leak here." Identifying problem spots. And I don't know if you've ever gotten that report back, but you look at it and it's a little bit overwhelming, because you just feel like you have 18 years worth of to-do lists right there. Start to hyperventilate. Maybe that's why I'm praying from a place of anxiety some. But the really sweet thing about prayer is that God doesn't simply leave us as he exposes in us the sin that is there, as he reveals to us the ways that he desires us to continue to grow. He doesn't leave us with a to-do list and say, "Hey, fix these things. I'll see you later." The sweet thing about how God operates is that he promises in his word to complete the to-do list in us, in cooperation with us, with our help, right? As we read and we pray and we grow and we walk with others. Like, this is why if we're stuck in some manner of habitual sin, there's a disconnect. Right? There's a disconnect. It's not because something about God is broken. It's not because God's not listening or he's apathetic to what it is that's going on. It's likely because there's some measure of disobedience and unwillingness to step into what God's calling us to step into, whether it's to be transparent with others or to believe a truth instead of a lie, or to bring into the light what we're hiding in the dark. Because God uses prayer to change us. Full stop. So my question to you this morning is, do you see that in your life? Like, do you Do you experience the reality? And it's a long and slow game at times. I get that. Sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back, or sometimes it feels like three steps back. But do you experience the reality that through prayer, even if it's over time, God our Father, through His Spirit and by His Word, is molding our attitudes, actions, and affections to mimic those of Jesus? That He does not and will not leave us unchanged? Are we actively? The answer to no is no. Then we have to answer the question, are we actively carrying our sins, the places of our doubts, our fears, our unbelief before God in prayer, and listening to the Spirit as He calls to mind Scripture, the truth about who we are in Christ and what Jesus has done? And then out of that truth, living differently because we believe differently. And the Spirit of God is slowly but surely shaping our affections and our desires to mimic that what God desires. So saying that sin that I've brought before the Lord seemingly over and over and over again, it grieves God's heart. And because of who Jesus was and what Jesus had done, has done, I'm not a slave to that. I may choose to live in slavery to it. But if I have the Spirit of God inside of me, I'm not a slave to that. When I see that person, who it's easy for me to perceive as an enemy because of what they said or because they're an object of my envy, well, that's really born out of a lack of trust in my heart for God's faithfulness, or an unwillingness to forgive in spite of the fact that God has cleansed me from all unrighteousness in Christ. So when I say that, and I feel like I've said this more than once, when we say, when we pray that we want to come to God expectant, this is what I mean. Expect to meet the Father in prayer. Expect for Him to shape you and mold you. Expect to be a part of that, not simply as a passive recipient. And when we come expectant, we come prepared, right? Like, you don't step into a really difficult meeting at work or a really important class for a test or whatever it might be, only haphazardly reading through the presentation that you have to give and only kind of sort of knowing what's going on. You come prepared. You come ready. You listen well, and you speak honestly, and you meditate on the meeting or whatever it is after it's done, right? And in prayer, if we come expectant, God's going to do something in me. And I trust that He's doing it in me, that He's going to finish what He started, but He invites me to participate with Him in this. And so what's He asking me to step into in obedience? What are the things, the places of unbelief in my life? What lies am I believing instead of the truths about who I am in Christ? What do I need to drag into the light to expose it so that we can kill it? To that end, as we close, I want to reiterate two things that my good friend Collins McCraw shared with us 2 weeks ago as really practical ways for us to engage this mindset of expectation. Collins encouraged us to capture somehow what we're praying about, and he encouraged us to set reminders throughout the day to pray consistently. So those two things, right? Somehow, some way, capture what it is that we're praying for and about on a regular basis, and then set reminders throughout the day so that we remember to pray regularly. And I think there's great wisdom in that. Because capturing our prayers, whether it's in a journal or in a Word document or on your phone or whatever, it allows you to consistently see what it is that God's up to. Because God's always up to something. It's easy to forget in the midst of the busyness of life what it is that God's doing in the world around you, what he's doing in your life. But if you capture it, if you take a snapshot and you're able to recall, that's right, I've been praying for this for months. And even though it wasn't in my timing, I see God answering that prayer now. What a sweet way to commemorate God's faithfulness. I don't know how you want to do it. I have a little, I should have brought it out here with me, a little light brown notebook that I carry everywhere. And it has everything from like what I need to pick up from the grocery store to meeting notes to what it is that I'm asking God to work on in my heart and life and in prayer. It goes with me everywhere except on this stage, obviously, which was a mistake. But it's a really sweet thing to, on occasion, be able to flip back through those notebooks and in the midst of the everydayness of life, the grocery lists and the meeting notes, to see this is who I'm praying for and how I'm praying for them in a sentence or two. It doesn't have to be like flowery Jesus language. A reminder for your head and your heart, this is what God's up to in the world and in my life. And then, I think this is really important, throughout the day, setting little reminders, whether it's on your phone, an alarm that goes off, or a sticky note where you know you're going to see it, or on your fridge, or whatever it is, to be intentional to pray. And so instead of always feeling the pressure to jam everything in at the end of the day when you're fried and you just want to go to sleep, or getting everything in early in the day, when your mind is prone to wander to the 75 things that you've got going on in the next couple of hours, what if you allow yourself to approach the day in prayer in pockets of time? Approach sections of your day with a reminder that God is sovereign, that you are not. Asking God to care well for you as you step into a difficult situation. Or as you have to do something that you don't want to do, or as you celebrate God's faithfulness in the midst of something really sweet that's taking place in your life. But being intentional and being proactive, it's not less spiritual somehow if you don't just pray on the cuff all the time. It's okay to remind yourself to pray. And so what I'm going to do as we close, and I'm going to invite the band out wherever they are, whenever they're ready. I should have done this a while ago. But they've got a couple of songs that we're going to close with. And I would love for us to transition to a time of intentional prayer. I don't want to talk about prayer and then not give us the space and place to be able to pray in response. So they've got two songs. And over the course of the first song, excuse me, I would encourage you to just stay seated where you are. Allow the Spirit of God working through Matthew 6, 12, and 13 to guide you, to assess your heart and confess to God and remember the gospel and ask the Lord to show you what faithful obedience looks like for you today. Today. Ask the Lord to allow you to see Jesus as more beautiful than the temptations and struggles that will inevitably await you as you walk out these doors and head back into life. Write it down. Put it in your phone. Set a phone alarm for later today. Whatever it is that you need to do to begin to take practical steps to say, I want the life change that God promises to make a reality in and through intentional prayer. And I know prayer is difficult. And I know at times it feels unnatural. But God will meet you there. And he will not leave you. He does not leave us unchanged. So take some time over the course of this next song and respond, however it is that the Spirit of God might be prompting you to respond. read God's word as you speak truth over the lies that you're choosing to believe. Write down whatever it is that you need to write down. But let's take some time where we are in silence and reflection and pray.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.